Let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. The title of the message tonight, You Can Do It. Years ago, used to be a lady come on TV. She used to have a program called You Can Do It. Mary Bellows or something like that, was it? Does that sound right? Or have I got somebody wrong? Remember she used to have I remember she had a dog named Zeke. And anyway, she would always take on some kind of a project in the home or something, you know, building a shelf or fixing a door or something like that. And at the end of the show, she'd always say, You can do it. And that was the name of the show, You Can Do It. And sometimes in life, you know, we are afraid to take things on because we figure, well, I can't do it. I've been there lots of times. I've been there, especially when it comes to gardening. Steve and Brenda have been over for the past couple weeks helping us up around the house there to do some flower beds and everything else. And thank the Lord they're there, I'd say, because that's one of the things that I find difficult to do. But anyway, when it comes to spiritual things and God calls you to do something, a lot of times we look at life and we say, man, I just can't do it. But yes, we can do it. We can do it. Notice what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then in verse 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that's from the New King James, so it might be a little different than the King James. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength, in other words. And we're going to look at a few things tonight. We're not going to take a whole lot of time at it, but we just want to touch on a few things here. But let's bow together and ask God's direction before we go any further. Father in heaven, we thank you once again, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here tonight. And Lord, as we look into the word of God once again, Father, as we say so often, Father, we approach it reverently and humbly, realizing that this is God's word. And Father, we just ask that you would enlighten our understanding and help us, Lord, to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Father, your word tells us, Lord, if we just hear it and don't do anything about it, Lord, we deceive ourselves. So, Father, help us not to be deceived tonight. Help us, Lord, to take the word of God and put it into practice in our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, there's a chapter we call it the roll call of the heralds of faith. And in that chapter, there's a lot of things written there that were accomplished by what we call the heroes of the faith, the Old Testament saints and different things, I guess. And Paul mentioned them, or the writer to the Hebrews mentioned them, and talks about some of the things that they did. And when we look at these fellows that's listed there, men and women, that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, we realize that these people are just like us. They're just human beings. They're just natural, normal people. Sometimes we get the idea, because somebody's name is in the Bible, they're supernatural people. A lot of them were just as big as a rascal as you are. You know, they were no different than the rest of us. And so this is what Paul was talking about here, the writer to the Hebrews was talking. And he talked about all the different ones. He listed a number of different things that took place in that chapter. And he goes on down in verse, he tells in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For if you come to God, he said, you must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And then he went on down and talked about those that that did things by faith. He said, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go forth. And he goes on down and he talked about, he followed the Lord. Then by faith, in verse 11, Sarah received strength to bear a child in her old age. He goes on down, he said, these all died in faith. And then he goes down, he said, by faith again in Abraham in verse 17. By faith, Isaac in verse 20, by faith, Jacob in verse 21, by faith, Joseph in verse 22, by faith, Moses in verse 23, by faith, he goes on down, talking about the walls of Jericho coming down in verse 34, verse 31, he talks about Rahab, the harlot, then he goes on talking about, he said, verse 32, he said, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, or Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, and he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Verse 24, or 34 rather. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. But notice this, out of weakness, they were made strong. Out of their weaknesses, were made strong. And as I said, these people were just ordinary men, women, like we are. And we need to understand that God uses people that are just normal, natural, everyday, ordinary people. That's who God uses. And as I said, just because somebody's name is in the Bible doesn't mean to say they're super spiritual. They just lived in that time period, and you know, some of their experiences are recorded here for us. And we look at, for instance, the Apostle Paul. Now, if you look at the Apostle Paul, Paul himself said, he said, I've not yet attained. I've not yet got to the place where I need to be in God. He said, but this one thing I do, he said, I press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I've not yet arrived. I'm still working towards it. But yet for all, you know it as well as I do, Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And the enlightenment that God gave to Paul back in his day, the revelation that Paul received from God, we're still living by it today. We're still experiencing God's goodness today because of the things that Paul experienced and the things that Paul received from God. So even though these are just normal, everyday people, God used them in mighty ways. They were powerful, but yet they weren't perfect. And that's one thing we need to understand. When God goes to use people, he can use them in a great way. He can use them in a powerful way. Not because they're so good. Not because they're so spiritual. Not because they're so wonderful or anything else, or so holy or anything else. But God used them in spite of all their weaknesses. Remember Peter and John when they're going up to the temple? And there's a man there, you know the story, he's asking for alms. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man, the Bible says the man received strength in his ankle bones. He jumped up and he ran into the temple. He started dancing and shouting and everything else and made everybody in the temple all upset and everything, you know, all the religious leaders. And the Bible says that the religious leaders went and took James and John and they're going to punish them. They're punishing them for healing a man, having a man healed. They're going to punish him because it was against their religious, you know, service and everything else. And Peter said, why are you looking on us? As though by our holiness or our righteousness, we did this. He said, we had nothing to do with it. He said, only faith in the name of Jesus. That's what did it. It's the faith that we had in Jesus. And he said, this man is, because of that, he said, this man is here before you, standing whole and healed and everything else. So, when we look at all these different people, they were just ordinary people that never had anything in particular. Sometimes we think, man, if I could only sing, you know, I'd have a great ministry. If I could only preach good, I'd have a great ministry. If I could only play music, if I could only do this, if I could only do something, you know, I'd be able to do something for God. No, God wants to use us exactly where we are right now. You know, and God's got a plan for each one of our lives. And you say, well, now, Pastor, I'm, you know, so many years old now, and, you know, what plan would God have for my life right now? Listen, I believe God's got a plan for our life right down to the very last day. When Jeremiah was in the womb, Jeremiah, sometime later, he said to God, he said, you knew me, he said, before I was formed in the womb. And he said, while my members were being created in the womb, and he said, and yet there was none of them, he said, every day of my life was recorded in your book. God had a plan for his life. And that's not just for Jeremiah, that's for all of us. God's got a plan for every one of our lives. And in life, as we go through life, things happen, we mess up things, we get off track and all these different things. And sometimes the devil comes in and he'll give you a hard time. He says, you know what you did last year? You know what you did 6 months ago or whatever the case might be? You know God will never be able to use you. But that's not the Holy Spirit telling you that. That's the devil, and the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. And the minute you make a mistake, he's going to be there to tear you apart, to destroy everything in your life. And Jesus said Satan comes for no other reason but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. The devil's not coming to give you a good time. Some people, you know, to go out and get on the booze and the drugs and everything else, say, man, we had a wonderful time. You know as well as I do where that leads. It's not a wonderful time as it sounds. The devil uses bait, he uses whatever he can, and we need to understand that he's not coming to make you feel good. He's not coming to help you out. He's not coming to do something good for you. He comes, he might do it in the meantime as bait, but his ultimate purpose, as Jesus said, is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's the only reason Jesus said he's not coming for any other reason, but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And that's his purpose for our lives. The devil's purpose is to destroy us. But the Bible says that God takes just ordinary people, like me, like you, you know, nothing special about us, and God uses this to perform his wonders, you know, to do his thing. And we're going to look at some reasons in a few moments why this happened. I was reading a few things the week, and I was reading, everybody's heard of talking about Bob Gass. In an article one time, referring to the heroes of the faith, this is what he said. He said, and he's talking about basically what I'm talking about here. He said, don't judge them because of a weak moment in their lives, but on the entirety of their lives. He said, the dents in their armor didn't affect the performance on the battlefield. He said, they're remembered in Hebrews here, they're remembered for their faith, not for their flawlessness. They're remembered for their faith, not because they're perfect, but they're remembered because of you know, their trust that they had in God. The Bible tells us that they were, if you read on through that chapter, we don't have time to read all the chapter, but if you read down through it, the Bible says some were taken and killed, and they were stoned, they were fed to lions, they were sawn asunder, and all these different things. And the Bible says the world was not even worthy of them. And he did this. I mean, do you realize what we did? I mean, God himself came down in the person of Jesus, and we thought we were so good, we took him and killed him. You know, this is what the world did to God. And so the Bible says, out of their struggles, out of their battles, out of their testings and trials and everything else, they became strong and did some mighty things for God. Out of their weaknesses, the Bible says they became strong. They were strengthened through their struggles. The Bible tells us even about Jesus himself. Now notice this. Jesus himself, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience. Now, not because Jesus was rebellious. Don't misunderstand what he's saying there. But Jesus learned to rely upon the Father. When he was on the earth, Jesus learned to trust in what the Father told him to do through the things that he suffered. He learned to be obedient to the Father, to the Father's will. Now, if you go back and you find out that Jesus, when he came on the earth, Jesus came and he said, my meat, in other words, my purpose in life is to do the will of him that sent me. That's the only reason he said, to do the will of him that sent me. And so Jesus came, and as he was doing God's will, Jesus suffered. The Bible tells us, you know, he was despised, he was rejected of men, he was a man of sorrows. But yet for all the Bible tells us, he was also anointed with joy. But Jesus, through the things that he suffered, learned obedience, or learned submission is probably a different word, a better word. I looked up the word earlier today, and the same word is translated obedience, is also translated in other places as submission. He learned submission by the things that he suffered. You know as well as I do, even in the natural world. You know, you get somebody that's got a bed of roses all the time, and everything is supplied for them, and all these different things. The first struggle comes up in life, they don't know which way to turn. But you get somebody that's been through the ropes and been through, you know, some different testings and trials and everything else, they know which way to go. They know, you know, and they can help someone else. Sometimes you're going through things in your own life, your own family, or whatever the case might be, and you think, man, I don't know if I can take this, I don't know. But listen, God can use what you're going through to help someone else. The Bible says the comfort that we get from God, when we learn to trust God and get the comfort, he said God can comfort other people with that same comfort through us. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to use the experiences that we go through so that we can be a blessing to other people. But so many times, you know, when a problem comes up, and I'm same as anyone else, when a problem comes up, we get so frustrated with the problem. Instead of realizing that God can use us to fine-tune our lives and adjust us and everything else to become a greater glory for him. So we need to understand that. But we can go on, talking about the different heroes of faith, and every one of them had weaknesses. Every one of them had weaknesses. Samson, for instance. Samson was strong on the battlefield, but yet he was very weak in the bedroom. You understand what I mean? Remember, you got involved with Delilah and everything else. You can go on and talk about different ones. David, another one. Samuel was another one. Samuel judged Eli's children. Remember Eli the priest? Hophni and Phinehas, we talked about this some time ago, but his two sons were taken in one day. They were the priests and everything else. And because of their disobedience, God took them in one day. And Samuel, you know, was... they're all there to correct Eli's sons, the priest's sons, but his own sons, the Bible says he wouldn't keep them on the right track. You know, so even though these are wonderful, powerful people we look at, they still had their problems, still had their shortcomings. They're just natural, human, everyday, ordinary people. That's the point I'm trying to make here tonight. That God uses this type of people for his glory. David, you know the story of David and Bathsheba? David committed adultery, yet the Psalms bring encouragement to thousands of people, millions of people around the world. He's quoted probably every day of the week and every day of the year. David is quoted over and over and over because of the things that God showed him. But yet for all, David had his weaknesses. You understand what I'm trying to say here? So when you say, well, you know, I can't do something for God because I got this problem, I got that problem, I did this in the past, I was involved with this. Listen, God specializes in these things. We sing a song years ago, and I don't know if you sing it here or not. It says, got any mountains or any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains that you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and he can do what no other power can do. God is the one who can help us through these things. But God uses ordinary, everyday people that are willing to stick their heels in and say, God, I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe in you. And I'm going to, you know, let the Holy Spirit lead me in my life. David goes on. The Bible says in Hebrew or in Acts, David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, died and was buried. Moses was another great leader. You talk to the Jewish people, the greatest leader they ever had was Moses. The greatest prophet that ever lived, as far as they're concerned, was Moses. Moses was, he was everything to the Jewish people. But Moses had his problems. Moses, first of all, he was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. Before God started to use him and everything else, when God called him, Moses went out and he thought he had to start the day. God said to Moses, Moses, I want you to deliver the people. And Moses figured he could do it right away himself. He went out and killed a fellow starting out. And he had to run and hide for 40 years before God could use him again. A lot of times we mess up our own lives that way. And we run from God or we run from this, we run from that for years and years and years before we get back into the place where God can use us again. And Moses did that. He was a murderer. You can go on. God called Moses to bring a message to Pharaoh. Yet the Bible tells us that Moses was a very poor speaker. I saw a title of a book years ago. It says, here am I, Lord, call Aaron. Because Moses said, Lord, I can't speak. I stutter. I mumble over my words. I mess things up and all these different things. He said, get Aaron to do it. How many of us, you ever do that? You know, God tell you to do it, to go and speak to someone or do something. Get somebody else to do it. Don't ask me. I can't do that. But that's the type of person Moses was. You know Moses had marriage problems? You read about it. He had marriage problems. His wife was mad at it because of his religion. You know, all these different things. One time she got so mad and she started to, almost curse God because of this religion that they were in and everything else because he had to do. Moses never had it easy. Another thing with Moses. Moses was a workaholic. Moses didn't know how to stop. He didn't know what to do. And his father-in-law had to talk to him and said, listen, buddy, you better slow down. Now, I'm paraphrasing. That's Newfoundland for it, but that's what he said back there too. He said, listen, you better slow down. And he said, so I'm going to tell you what to do. He said, go out amongst the people. He said, take some people that are well spoken of. And he said, make them leaders over 50s and 10s and stuff. And he said, you judge the big questions. Let them look after all the other things. He said, if not, you're going to burn yourself out and destroy yourself. That's paraphrasing, but that's what he told him. Moses had his problems. He was weak. You know Moses had a problem with temper? Remember the story? God said to Moses, he said, first time God spoke to him, the children of Israel just came out across the Red Sea and they went into a desert land. There was no water to drink. And God said to Moses, he said, Moses, take the rod and strike the rock. And the Bible said Moses struck the rock and the water gushed out and they were feeding, people were drinking, their cattle and everything were all drinking. It was wonderful. They moved on. Sometime later, the same thing happened again. The people started to murmur and complain because there's no water to drink. Moses goes back to God. He said, God, he said, you're going to work another miracle. He said, the people are all angry again. They're upset. And he said, do you want some water? God said, okay, Moses. He said, go and speak to the rock. He said, tell the rock to pour it some water. And Moses got so mad at the people, he took their stick again and he nailed it into the rock, slapped the rock. Because he was angry. And God said, Moses, because you did that. He said, I'll show you the promised land, but you're not going to get in there. Moses had his problems. And a reason for that, you might think that's pretty touchy of God. No, there's a reason for that. See, everything in the Old Testament represented Jesus. The Bible tells us over in Corinthians that that rock was Christ. Represented Jesus. Jesus, we talked about this morning, one sacrifice for sin forever, smitten once, not a dozen times. One sacrifice for sin forever. That rock represented Jesus. So anyway, Moses had his problem. Moses finally got into the promised land. You won't read that in the Old Testament, you read it in the New Testament. Up on the mountain of Transfiguration. Up on the mountain there, Moses and Elijah appeared. So Moses finally got it. 1,400 years late, but he got there. He got into the promised land. You say, well, you know, I don't know if I can do anything for God because I got this problem, that problem. I stumble over my words. You know, I can remember the first one in the ministry. Somebody taped off me preaching. I thought to myself, I'm quitting this. I couldn't even understand myself, let alone you fellows trying to understand what I was saying. But sometimes we look at our weaknesses and say, well, you know, it's absolutely useless for me to try to do anything for God. But I believe this is why God shows us in the Word of God that from their weaknesses, they were made strong. Why is it God chooses people like that? There's four reasons why God chooses people like that. Number one, because His strength is made perfect in our weakness. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 down to 10. Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, Paul had a lot of revelation. He taken up into the third heavens, he saw things. Paul said, I saw things, he said, I'm not even allowed to talk about. He said, it was unlawful for me to speak about, King James says. But Paul said, I've seen things, God has showed me things. He said, I'm not even allowed to speak about. He said, the things that God's got in store for us in the future. And Paul said, lest I should be exalted, puffed up because of all the revelation that God has given to me. He said, there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And he said, this messenger came and he said, buffeted me. And he said, three times I asked the Lord to remove it from me. Three times I asked God for deliverance from it. And God said to Paul, he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, my strength, this is what God said to him, he said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So why does God use people to stumble around and mess things up and ruin things and, you know, can't even speak English right and all these different things? Because God wants to use the weak things to confound the mighty, the Bible says. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Number two, the reason God does it, because our limitations are not God's limitations. Just because I'm limited doesn't mean to say that God is. Just because you have limits doesn't mean to say that God does. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God can do a whole lot more than I can do. God can do a whole lot. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, we need to, you know, whatever it might be some big challenge for a church or whatever the case might be. You know, we look at, let me put it this way. A few years ago, I mentioned this morning, a few years ago we built a church over in Bulgaria. We started out, they came back and they told us about $10,000 or $8,000 American. At that time, the Canadian dollar was a lot lower than it is now. We figured $12,000 Canadian would do it. You know, the board knows what I'm talking about, the church people. And so we raised it $12,000 in 3 months, actually. We raised it $12,000, sent it off. They start building, and there are some complications over there because the European Union just came in and new building codes and everything else, and the prices went just crazy. And I was talking to somebody the other day, well, not the other day, but when we were over in Bulgaria, they said, when that happened, they said, the prices of everything just went skyrocketed. You know, not just doubled or anything, but tripled and whatever, you know, the prices. So that $12,000 probably only got $4,000 or $5,000 worth of stuff. You know. Then we raised another $12,000 sent over, and the pastor died. Somebody sold some of the things that were there. So anyway, when it was all said and done, they got a beautiful church here now. We had a dedication here a little while ago. I was talking to Pastor Weller. I just hear this now. I was talking to Pastor Weller this week, and he's contacted the church where we raised the money for the first one there. He's contacted the church. He said, they're all excited. They don't have a telephone. They don't have email. They don't have anything over there. So they're all passing word around by mouth. And he said they had to call somebody next door to get over to them and get the pastor on the phone and everything. But he said, they're all excited. They announced it to their church. They're all going to be all excited. And we're sending the money on to them. And they want us to have an official opening when we come there in September. They want us to have the dedication service. So we're looking forward to that. But anyway, we might take some of these things on and say, man, that's too big for a little church our size. If we look at our own limitations, that's exactly what it's going to be. It's too big for a church this size. We see, this is where God says, he said, my strength. When you can't do it, that's where my strength shows up. See, if we try to do it in our own strength, pretty soon God just wipes his hand from it and says, listen, you do it on your own. If you know. But God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Your lack is where God steps in. We say it sometimes, you do what you can do and leave the rest up to God. Do what you can't do, let God look after it. You know, and so we need to understand that when we're doing something for God, like Moses or anyone else, when we're stepping out by faith to do something for God, it's not what we can do in our own little strength, because we're limited. I mean, we're just flesh and blood like anyone else. But when we put our trust in God, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And his limitations are not our limitations. He's not limited by the things that we're limited by. Number three, why does God use people like that? Because he uses what's available. He uses what's available, and that's what's available, is ordinary people. Somebody said God must love ordinary people because he made so many of them. Just ordinary people. That's what's available to him. The Bible tells us, Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that many, not many wise after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. He said, when God saves somebody, it's not necessarily the presidents and the queens and the kings and military leaders and all these. It's just ordinary people. It's the ones that God does his work through. Ordinary people. He said, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen. Yes, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. God uses the small things of the world that put their trust in him to tear down things that are against him. Mary, Queen of Scots, they said, centuries ago now, she was quoted as saying, because John Knox, he was the founder of the Presbyterian Church, or that denomination. But anyway, he was praying. And I can't remember all the details to the story now. But anyway, she said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of England. She was afraid of his prayer more than all the... Because why? Because he knew how to tap into God. And she knew God's power was a whole lot more powerful than the armies of England. You know, we need to understand that this is what God used. And number four, why does God use people like this? So that he alone will receive the glory. He alone will receive the glory. 1 Corinthians 1:29. No flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. If you've got a dream, you've got a desire, something that God's led you to trust him for, if your dream comes from God, you keep your trust in God and commit yourself to accomplish it for God and put your trust in God, your faith in God, you'll see your dream come through. You'll stumble. You'll probably be stretched sometimes and you think, man, I don't know if I'm ever going to get through this. And you'll stagger. But if you keep your hand upon the Lord, in God's hands, keep your trust upon him, God will bring you through. So the title of the message again, yes, you can. You can do it. Was it Obama when they had the election there last year? You can, or we can, or something like that. How do you say that last year? Yes, we can, or something like that. When they had the election a couple years ago. But yes, we can. We can do anything that God calls us to do. And as we say so often, just joking sometimes, but it's true. If we can't do it, it can't be done. Because if God is on our side, the Bible says, who can be against us? Not trying to get any glory for ourselves, but if God is on our side, Who can be against us? We've talked about before, when you bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp of Israel, the Philistines one time were fighting Israel, and they were in one side of the valley was the Philistines, on the other side was Israel, and they were just looking at each other, afraid, everybody's afraid to move, everybody's afraid to make the first step and go out to battle and everything else, and they're just looking across the field at each other. And all of a sudden, the Bible says there was a shout that came from the camp of Israel. And the Philistines, they sent out some scouts. They said, "What happened?" And they said, "They just brought the Ark of the Covenant down from the temple, down from the tabernacle, and brought it down to the camp of Israel, down to the soldiers." And they're all excited because they know God is on their side. And the Bible says the Philistines feared because they knew that God was serious. He wasn't just some idol stuck up on a pole somewhere. This was the real God. What happened to Jonah when he was, in the storm? And you know the story with Jonah. And he cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. They said, "Who are you? Where do you come from? Who's your God? Who's your people?" And he said, "I'm a Hebrew." He said, "I serve the God of heaven." And the Bible says, when they heard that, they feared exceedingly. Because that God was different. He wasn't just some little stone or fat belly idol of some kind. This was a true God. You know? And if God is for us, who can be against us? Praise God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the privilege of being able to come again tonight in your presence. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Not because of anything we've done ourselves, not because we're so anything in ourselves, but Father, we can do it because of who our God is. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for those that are here tonight. Father, we pray that you would help us to take this Word and put it into practice in our lives. We would live by it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.